Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. I'm excited about the podcast ministry and the thousands of viewers and listeners who are hearing the Word of God through the ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. Today we'll hear a special guest speaker whose message will be an inspiration to your Christian life. Thank you for being a growing Christian, and may God richly bless you today.
1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Thank you for being in your place on this summer Sunday morning, and we're honored that you would be with us. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. We're going to start with verse number 13 and read through the end of the chapter. Paul is writing under inspiration of the Spirit of God, and in verse number 13, he writes, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." We live in a day where we are constantly bombarded with bad news. It seems like you turn on the television and watch the news or pick up a morning paper, it is filled with bad news. From the storms, tornadoes and such in the Midwest to the typhoon in the Philippines, it seems like we are constantly on alert about certain weather patterns this time of the year. We read about the economy and the loss of jobs and the recession and so on that's going on. And it constantly reminds us of our need to depend upon God and the frustration that comes with perhaps not being able to supply or support our family in the way that we would like. We read about disease and we hear about people, even in our church, going through some difficult times physically. And we think of that as bad news. We think of the wars that surround our world this morning. You know, it all goes back to the Garden of Eden. For the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul tells us that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, "This know also, in the last days perilous times shall come." Jesus spoke in John 16 and verse 33 and said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." So how do we cope? How do we survive in these perilous times? How do we deal with the stress that comes with so much bad news? Well, many try to escape the reality. Some deny that things are really as bad as they are. Some people try to ignore the problems. Others try to drown them in alcohol or drugs or sexual perversion. Some try to work a little harder to get their mind off of it or involve themselves in some kind of entertainment or recreation to numb the pain of the bad news. But here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul invites us to pull away from escapism and from fantasism and reminds us of three eternal perspectives. I want you to notice these perspectives as we see them beginning in verse number 13. He first speaks of the perspective of a human cycle. That is life to death. It is a human cycle. Life to death. All of us this morning are alive, but we recognize the fact that one day we will die. In verse number 13, he says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Well, the word here, asleep, is referring to those who have passed on, those who have passed away, those who have entered into death. You know, life is a very sacred thing. Life comes from God. The Bible says in Psalm 127 and verse 3, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." In Ruth chapter 4 and verse 13, Boaz took Ruth, she became his wife, and he went in unto her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. You see, life comes from God. Life is a gift from God, and thus life is very sacred, and life is to be protected. We are to honor the life that God gives. That's why in Genesis 9 and verse 6, God lays down a very important principle about life. He says there in Genesis 9, 6, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." You see, God gives life, and God wants us to protect that life. God wants us to enjoy that life. By the way, God controls the duration of our life. We don't die because we get old. We don't die because we get sick. We don't die because we meet an unfortunate accident. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die. See, Ecclesiastes 3 verse 2 tells us there's a time to be born and a time to die. All of us in this room have a birthday. Some of you have tried to forget what it is, but all of you have one. We all have a birthday. Did you know that every one of us has a death day? We don't know when it is, but it's there. That's the reality of the human cycle, from life to death. Is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth? Are not his days as the days of an hireling? The eye that has seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me, and I am not. Thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be. Life is sacred. Life is given to us by God. God controls the duration of that life, and life is to be enjoyed. It is a gift from God. We ought to live this life to honor and please the Lord Jesus Christ, so that whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we're to do all to the glory of God. God wants us to enjoy the life that he's given us because life is sacred. But notice, death is sorrowful. We read here in verse 13 of those who are asleep. And when death comes, it is a sorrowful time. There is a human sorrow or sadness that accompanies the death of a friend or the death of a loved one or the death of a co-worker or the death of a church member. Job said in chapter 30 in verse 23, "I know that thou wilt bring me to death, to the house appointed for all living." In Psalm 49 and verse 10, "He seeth that wise men die. Likewise, the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others." Death is sorrowful because of the fact that life is sacred. Death is sorrowful because life has such great value, and the relationships that we build in life become very important to us, and thus when death takes place, there is a sadness, there is a sorrow. We see in the Old Testament where when a person died, they would often mourn for 30 or 40 days. They would mourn the death of that person. We come to the New Testament, we read stories like the death of Lazarus in John chapter 11. And we see the sorrow and the sadness that surrounds that event. For in verse 32, the Bible says, "Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews that were come with her weeping also, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said, "Come and see." Jesus wept. And the Jews said, "Behold how he loved him." You see, a relationship had been built between Jesus and this family of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And now Lazarus has died. And there is sorrow in the hearts of Mary and Martha, his sisters. There's sorrow in their friends, the Jews that were there gathered with them. There was sorrow in the heart of Jesus Christ. as he recognized this wonderful friend named Lazarus was now departed. But while there is sorrow as the human cycle ends, it is not without hope. Look again at verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Here Paul puts this human cycle of life to death in the context of hope. Well, how? Because of, secondly, the heaven-sent cure. That is death to life. In verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. You see, there's only one person who has broken this human cycle of life to death. And it wasn't Muhammad. It wasn't Buddha. It was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died, the Bible tells us, but Jesus Christ on the third day after his death rose from the dead. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 1, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher bringing the spices and ointments that they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed themselves to the earth, they said, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen as he said. Jesus Christ broke this human cycle of life to death by rising from the dead, from death to life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how that he was buried, and how that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 witnesses, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. You see, Jesus Christ, it is a proven fact that Jesus died, was buried, but rose again from the dead. But for you and I to benefit from the facts of his death, burial, and resurrection, you and I must make a decision about the gospel. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, if we believe. The facts are clear from the Bible. The facts are clear from history that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. But for you and I to benefit from that fact, there must be a decision about the gospel. Do you believe the gospel this morning? Have you put your trust in the gospel? See, there's a difference. You could believe that you could go to Los Angeles International Airport this morning and that United Airlines could take you from Los Angeles in a plane to Chicago. You could believe that. You could go down there and stand on the tarmac and look at that huge plane and you could say, I believe that that plane can fly. I believe that those people getting on board who are in the little hats and uniforms can fly that plane. I believe that this plane can take me from Los Angeles to Chicago. But you have not put your trust in that plane until you get on board. And you can believe all you want to in Jesus Christ, and you can believe that he died, that he was buried, that he rose again, but have you put your faith and your trust in the gospel to give you eternal life? It's a big difference. A decision must be made about the gospel. You see, In John chapter 20, John wrote, "These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing ye might have life through his name." In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Have you made a decision about the gospel? Have you made a decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because when you do, when there's a decision about the gospel to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, then there is a deliverance from the grave. Look at verse 14 again. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." You see, you and I may die physically. All of us, the human cycle shows us that we're going to go from life to death. But if we believe, if we have trusted Jesus Christ, then there is a deliverance from that grave, and we will go from death to life. Paul elaborates on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, "If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. They also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If we in this life only had hope of Christ, we'd be all men most miserable." The truth is, if Jesus Christ did not conquer the grave, if he did not rise again, then you and I are meeting in vain this morning. I am preaching in vain this morning. You and I are hoping in vain this morning. If Jesus Christ did not conquer the grave, then you and I have no hope beyond this life. When death comes, there's no hope of life. But Paul goes on to say, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." You see, in Adam, because of our human nature, we are stuck in a human cycle of going from life to death. But because of what Christ did, we can go then from death to life. A heaven-sent cure. Jesus stood at that grave of Lazarus in John chapter 11 and declared, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." In John chapter 6 and verse 40, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Job said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." You see, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The human cycle is life to death. The heaven-sent cure takes us then from death to life. But notice thirdly in this passage, a happy condition. That is life to life. Paul writes in verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Paul says, hey, the human cycle is to go from life to death. Jesus Christ, because of what he did, came as a heaven-sent cure to take us from death to life. But hey, there's one more possibility, and it's a happy condition. That is, if Jesus Christ were to come today, You and I could go from life to life. Now, in spite of Mr. Camping's predictions, the rapture is still on. Okay? Just because he predicted falsely doesn't cancel the event. False predictions should not make you question the Bible. They should make you question the false prophets. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36, "Of the day and the hour knoweth no man, not the Son, neither the angels, but the Father only." The Bible says no man can know when Jesus Christ is coming back. I don't find Mr. Camping in that verse. I don't find any of us in that verse. Many have predicted that Jesus Christ would come at a certain time. This isn't the first time that somebody went on a campaign to predict a time. But the Bible makes it clear, Matthew 25, verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." We don't know. I like what one old preacher said, if somebody does guess the date correctly, God will change it just so he won't be right. But notice the imminent return of Christ. In verse 15, "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, which we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Did you notice that twice the apostle Paul said, "Then we, which are alive and remain." Do you realize that Paul, writing in the first century, fully expected to be in the crowd that would be raptured? He was looking for Christ to come in the first century. Why? Because the Bible says that Christ's return has always been and always will be imminent. There's nothing that has to take place. There's nothing on the schedule that has to go on before Jesus Christ comes back. It is an imminent return. He goes on in the next chapter to say, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." A thief doesn't ring the doorbell before he robs you. A thief doesn't send you a text saying, "I'm on the way." No, a thief comes unexpectedly, as the Bible would put it, in the middle of the night when perhaps our guard is down. And God is saying that his coming will be as a thief in the night. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 27, "As the lightning lighteneth out of the east, even unto the west, even so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." A few days ago, I got caught in an electrical storm in Waco, Texas, and I'm telling you, that lightning flashed from one end of the sky to the other, and every time I see one of those electrical storms, I think that is exactly how fast the rapture will take place. Just as that lightning flashes across the sky, it's there for a split second, and then it's gone. So shall the coming of Christ take place. It tells us in Luke chapter 12 and verse 40, "Be ye therefore ready also. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." An imminent return of Christ. You know, when I was a kid, I was a little different than most kids. Be careful, I know what you're thinking. But if I had two cookies, if I had one cookie that I really liked, like chocolate chip, if I had a freshly baked, homemade, right out of the oven, warm, chips on the inside, still gooey chocolate chip cookie. You know the kind, you can taste it right now. If I had a freshly baked, homemade, warm, right out of the oven, chips on the inside, still gooey chocolate chip cookie. And then I had another cookie that I didn't like as well, like ginger snap. Now, a ginger snap is a cookie, but there's a big difference between a freshly baked, homemade, warm, right out of the oven, chips on the inside, still gooey, chocolate chip cookie, and a hard old ginger snap. There's a huge difference. Now, most kids would eat the bad cookie first, get it out of the way, so they could savor the taste of that chocolate chip cookie. But not me. No. I had heard preaching on the rapture. I had heard Jesus was coming. And I thought, if I eat the bad cookie first and Jesus comes, I'll have to leave the good cookie behind. Now, parents, close your ears, but there's nothing wrong with eating dessert first. Why in the world would you want to eat broccoli and leave ice cream at the rapture? Now, I know I'm being a bit facetious, but look, we ought to live every moment of our life with an anticipation of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And every part of our life ought to be programmed in such a way that Jesus Christ could come. And when he does, those who are saved have an immediate residence in the celestial. Look at verse 17. He says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. An immediate residence in the celestial. When you hear bad news, and there's a lot of it to hear, focus your thoughts on verse 17. When you think about the troubles and the trials and the difficulties of life, and they are many and varied with every person in this room, but isn't it wonderful to know that in a moment we could be in a residence of the celestial? Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption hath put on incorruption, and this mortal hath put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Do you realize that scientists tell us that a twinkling of an eye is somewhere between a wink and a blink? 1/10 of a second. In 1/10 of a second this morning, you and I could be sitting on Hallelujah Boulevard. In 1/10 of a second, we could be walking around a mansion in the middle of a celestial city. No wonder Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The imminent return of Christ, the immediate residence in the celestial. And Paul closes this chapter with the invitation to receive this comfort. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Does this sermon comfort you this morning? It's supposed to. This passage was written to comfort us. Are these words a comfort? Or are these words a catastrophe? If Jesus Christ were to come before noon, would it be a comfort or a catastrophe? John wrote in 1 John 2 and verse 28, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, ye may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If Jesus Christ had come in the last 24 hours, would we have been ashamed to find him doing what we were doing? Would we have been ashamed for him to find us thinking what we were thinking, or saying what we were saying, or dreaming what we were dreaming? We're to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to be living our life in such a way that when he comes, we don't have to be ashamed. It's not a catastrophe to see him, but rather a great comfort to step into that residence of the celestial. Oh, I know. People laugh at the thought of the rapture. Especially in the last couple of weeks, the newspapers have been filled with articles. Someone showed me a billboard taken up in the northern part of our state and sponsored by atheists that laughed at the prediction of the rapture. We may laugh now. And people scoff now. And people are skeptical now. But the fact that people are laughing and the fact that people are scoffing and the fact that people are skeptics today proves that that book is true. Because in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, this know also, that in the last days, scoffers shall come walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. But this they are willingly ignorant of, that the heavens were of old and the earth standing in the water and out of the water, wherefore the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. You say, well, preacher, I'll take my chances. I mean, people have been predicting Jesus' return for centuries and it hasn't happened. And it sure seems like it should happen if it's going to happen. And so I'm not sure. I'm losing some faith in the Word of God, and I'm just not sure that it's ever going to happen. And if it does, I'll get saved then. We'll turn a page or two over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and look at verse number 7. In chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, in verse 7, it says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he, that's referring to the Holy Spirit, who now letteth, will let, until he be taken out of the way. Realize that the Holy Spirit of God is in this world this morning. He lives in the heart of every believer. And the Holy Spirit of God in this age of grace is restraining the work of Satan. That's why God tells us to be lights in the world and salt in the earth. The Holy Spirit of God has taken up residence within us, and he is going to let until he be taken out of the way. See, when the rapture takes place, every saved person's going out, and the Holy Spirit's going with us. And look what happens in verse number eight. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. My friend, if you're under the sound of my voice this morning, and you're hearing the gospel this morning, when the Holy Spirit is taken out at the rapture, there is unleashed a power of Satan upon this world. And if you received not the truth during the time when you had a chance to, God says that wicked one will blind your eyes and you will be damned. Oh, there'll be people saved during the tribulation. 144,000 Jews will be saved according to the book of Revelation, 12 from every tribe, 12,000. There'll be a multitude of Gentiles saved during the tribulation. Do you realize that 2/3 of the world's population has never heard a clear presentation of the gospel? They've never had a chance to receive not the truth. And so God will give them that chance. But you and I have that chance this morning. And when you and I say no to the gospel, when we hear it, when we receive not the truth, God says, once the rapture takes place, your eyes will be blinded. you'll believe a lie. And you'll be forever damned in hell. That's why God, when he presents the message of salvation, always presents it in the present tense. God never in this book ever says, get saved soon. He never says, get saved tomorrow. He says, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. He says, behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. He says, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You see, today is the day to prepare for the rapture. Right now, this morning, the rapture is an unknown future event. But one day, every one of us will look back from eternity to a well-known event called the rapture. And whether or not we were prepared for that moment has eternal ramifications. My friend, don't take the risk of walking out of this building this morning without Christ as your Savior, because only God knows when that trumpet's going to sound. Only God knows when that voice of the archangel is going to be heard, and those who are saved are going to be taken out from life to life, placed in that celestial city forever. And those who are lost are left behind to be judged here in this earth and then in hell forever. Let's live in light of the coming of Jesus Christ and comfort one another with these words.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.